Well, good morning. My name is Mandy Fowler. I'm the Director of Faith Development for those of you that I haven't met, and I'm so glad to be worshiping with you at South Wyoming this morning. Did you know you get extra points for attending church on a holiday weekend or viewing online? No, I'm kidding, you don't. But I'm really glad you're here because sometimes in the past on holiday weekends, we have done a standalone sermon or message, as we call them. And this weekend, we are continuing on in our series, Know Your Enemy. So if you've been with us or if you haven't, this has been a series where we have been looking at the enemies that we have in this journey of following Jesus. In the first 2 weeks, we spent talking about Satan and the strategies of Satan. And then last week, we talked about sin and how sin can make us our own worst enemy as we're trying to follow Jesus. And today, we are talking about culture. So I got the fun one to talk about. I bet we could go around the room and we would come up with all different answers about how our culture can be an enemy. I have a new one. People who light commercial fireworks at 1 a.m. all weekend are now, I now consider part of my enemy. No, I'm just kidding. But it was rough last night. Woo! So in terms of the U.S., historically, Christians have sometimes, our battle against culture has looked a little bit like this. For those youngins in the room, this is from Footloose, the original Footloose, and he is a Christian pastor preaching against the dangers of dancing. I went to a Christian college, and actually dancing was not allowed there at the time. It was considered to be something from culture that should be treated like it was dangerous, like it would lead to sin. And they've since gotten rid of that rule. Personally, I didn't mind at the time because then and now, I am very bad at dancing. So I appreciated the cover it gave me to be able to say, oh, yeah, it's terrible that we can't dance. So sad about it. But I wonder now, in all seriousness, is that really the kind of cultural danger we should have been so focused on? Some Christian groups in our culture have pulled away from culture and society all together, like the Amish, deciding that the whole thing is too evil to be a part of, so we need to live separately. But I have to say, detaching ourselves from culture like that makes Jesus's great commission that he gives in Matthew 28, where he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations, makes it pretty hard if you're living that separately. So that doesn't seem like maybe our option. And then we have the other extreme where Christians don't look anything different from the rest of the world, have the exact same goals and lives as everyone else, don't stand out at all. So how should we approach living in a culture like ours in 2022 in America? Often one of the first places our minds go when we think about this topic of how culture can be an enemy is the gratuitous sex and violence in our popular media. And we could probably all agree that social media, the way that it makes us feel inadequate or angry, makes our blood pressure rise, might not be so great for our walk with Jesus. Not to mention the temptation to waste hours of time on it. We should absolutely be discerning about this kind of stuff in our lives. We need to pay attention to what we consume and how it affects us. But as we've been learning more about Satan and the ways that Satan operates, I actually think we need to do a little bit better than just point to the obvious stuff. Because that's what Jesus did. He doesn't just point to the obvious stuff. So before we go on, let me just say that culture in itself, it just is. It's not good or bad, it just is. It's what human beings make of the world. So it's our food and our art, our music, our language, our clothing. It's what people value and prioritize and what they don't value and don't prioritize. So there are good and bad things about every human culture in existence. Guess which of those things Satan likes to draw out? And then culture forms what we think of as normal and right. So there are parts of our culture that are so much a part of how we understand things that it's like trying to observe them is like a fish trying to see the water that it's swimming in. It's very difficult. It's just our normal. So to help us to see our water, we need to put on a different set of lenses to be able to see a little more clearly. Here's a verse that will help us put on those different lenses. It's Ephesians 6:12, which says we aren't fighting against human enemies, but against rulers, authorities, forces of cosmic darkness, and spiritual powers of evil in the heavens. It's a really crucial verse for us to keep coming back to, especially in our day and age, because humans can absolutely act as tools of evil. But we also believe that no person is beyond salvation. Our ultimate enemy is still always those spiritual forces of evil at work. Another translation calls these the powers and principalities, which I think is really poetic language. So keeping this in mind, with these lenses in place, we're going to dig into how we might be blinded to some of the ways that those powers can be at work in our culture and in us. And an important yet very simple thing to remember as we get into this kind of conversation is that culture changes. So we have cultural norms that we take for granted as being true, that we would think, oh, that's the way it's always been, that's the way it will always be. But in fact, that's often not the case. We see that from generation to generation. So it's wise for those of us who are trying to take our cues from Jesus instead of culture to remember that culture changes. Here's a great example. It used to be that all babies, regardless of gender, were just dressed in white gowns. It was practical, easy to bleach, quick change for the diaper, no problem. Doesn't matter if they're boy or girl, they get a white gown. And then I guess people started getting bored of plain white. They started dressing babies in colors. In a 1927 issue, Time magazine did a survey of all the major department stores regarding gender-appropriate colors, and a majority of them assigned pink to boys. It was considered to be a shade of red, so more masculine, especially if the other choice was blue, which was considered to be a gentle color that was associated with virginity. Maybe you've seen old paintings of like Mary, the mother of Jesus. She's often in blue. Other publications recommended that blue-eyed babies be dressed in blue to go with their eyes, because it was flattering, and dark-haired babies should be dressed in pink because they looked best in pink. It was all about the color palette for the baby. And this slowly began to shift in the 1940s, and today it's such a rigid cultural norm that pink is for girls and blue is for boys that it just seems like a true fact to us. We don't even question it. We don't think it's been any different ever, but it has. An American from 95 years ago would probably say the exact opposite of what we say. And one from before that would be like, you guys are crazy with all your buttons and your colors. Instead of a plain white gown, that would be easy. I bring this up because it's important to remember before we start getting into a war about the way things should be in our culture, we have to have humility to know that we don't have to die on every hill. Some things we can hold loosely because culture changes and it will change again and again and again. So let's bring Jesus into the conversation, because that's what we try to do every week. So even though Jesus walked the earth 2,000 years ago, we have everything in common with him when it comes to this topic. Because Jesus lived in the midst of two cultures. So there's the Roman Empire, the occupying Roman force. And this was a culture that was decadent and violent and cruel and extravagant. It makes our culture look a little bit conservative and restrained, to be honest, really. The kind of stuff that the emperors and the nobility were up to at that time would be too graphic for an HBO show. It was bad. It was really bad. And then there was the Jewish culture, and there were a few different interpretations about how do we live as faithful followers of God. And so we see the Pharisees and the Sadducees, we see these different groups in the Bible who have some different interpretations of how do we live this out in this Roman culture. So they're trying to figure out how do we live in the midst of this Roman Empire without our culture getting destroyed or just getting absorbed in. So they clung to the things that kept them separate from the Roman pagans in their midst. So those, besides just believing in one God, those things were circumcision and purity laws, and keeping the Sabbath, so that one day a week where they didn't work. These were the things that kept them living in the midst of this violent, extravagant culture and staying different. So they knew if they let those things go, the Roman culture would just eat them up. So, in case your mind's already at the barbecue that you're having later, let me just connect those dots for you. We are also living in the midst of a very extravagant and violent and decadent culture, and we are also trying to preserve a way of life that honors God in the way that we think is best. And that means that what Jesus does and says about this stuff is 100% relevant to us as we try to navigate this. So if we are looking to Jesus not only as our Savior, which he is, but also our teacher and our model for how to live life, we should be sitting at his feet to learn how he did this kind of stuff, because we need help. It is hard, right? So let's sit at the feet of Jesus together. We're going to camp out in John chapter 9. And here's the first part of the story. It starts out like this. As he, Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus, "but this happens so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." After saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. So in the ancient world at this time, it was a common cultural belief that suffering like this was the result of someone's sin. So that was true of Roman culture, but it was also true of Jewish tradition at the time. There's an idea that sin before birth was possible. So this is an example of a closely held cultural belief of both cultures that Jesus is in the midst of. And his disciples are so sure of this belief that they're very confident in asking him that question. They don't hesitate at all. Whose fault is this man's blindness, his own or his parents'? Now, we're shocked by this question today. This is not a question any of us would ask Jesus, because that's not our cultural belief anymore. But there's no doubt in their minds that this is an appropriate question to ask him, because it's their cultural norm. They don't know to question it. And Jesus replies, "Neither. Your question's bad." And in that reply, he's declaring that their cultural belief about this is totally wrong. Imagine, this is very difficult for us, imagine how shocking that would be if Jesus just came in and told you something that you believe firmly was wrong. And Jesus doesn't belittle them for thinking this. He just simply corrects it, and he gives them a countercultural way of seeing the world that's at odds with both Roman and Jewish culture at the time. So you could think of it as Jesus giving them a new set of lenses, a new set of lenses that they desperately need. And let me ask you, whose work does it sound like to make entire cultures believe that people are born with disabilities because of their own sin or their parents' sin? That they deserved what they got? Does that sound like the God that we come to know in Jesus? No, not at all. These are the cosmic forces of evil at work in a culture, the powers and principalities, and yet these faithful believers, the closest people to Jesus, just accepted it as true. Think about that for a moment. This should cause us to stop short and ask ourselves, if that's possible for them, are there things like that in our culture too? This is just some food for thought while you're sitting around eating potato salad later. If you need a conversation starter with your brother-in-law, ask, what things in culture do you think are we're blinded to that might be anti-God? Let's look back at our story. So this is a very long story. It takes up the entire chapter, so we don't have time to read through all of it, but I really encourage you, read all of John chapter 9 when you have a chance this week. So I'll summarize it. First, the newly healed man has an interaction with his neighbors, and they cannot believe their eyes. They so cannot believe that he was healed that they at first say, "It's not him. It just looks like him. It's an imposter." And this man has to say, "No, it's me. It's me. It's the same person that you grew up next to," and people still can't believe it. So we pick up in verse 13. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. So they bring him to the religious leaders. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. So we're seeing the true power of culture at work here, because remember, the Sabbath was the law given by God to keep a day where you don't work. And in this time, if the only reason that a person could be born blind from birth was because it was of their parents' sin or their own sin, his healing should have been impossible, right? Because he got what he deserved in their minds. And now the Pharisees are saying, okay, it's him. We accept that it's him. But the person who healed him broke the Sabbath. He made mud. He worked on the Sabbath. So he can't be from God. Remember, this is one of the few things that they were holding tightly to keep them separate from the pagan culture all around them. And Jesus broke that rule according to how they understood it. So in their minds, he must be evil. And there's a big lesson in this for us, because culture has the power to make us disbelieve our eyes. We see it at work many times in the story. Their cultural beliefs, their desire to protect their culture were so strong, they simply refused to actually see what was happening right in front of them. So their interpretation of that good commandment of God to keep a Sabbath, to honor God by not working, had gotten so far off base that they thought that healing someone on the Sabbath was dishonoring to God. Imagine telling God that he's dishonoring God. And that's what they're doing. And this is the power culture can have on human beings. And next they summon his parents, and they still are questioning, is this really him? It's really hard to overstate how shocking this was to them that this man born blind had been healed. They ask the parents again, how can he see? They still can't wrap their heads around it. And then they bring the poor guy back again. And they're still grilling him. They're still trying to make him say, admit that Jesus is a sinner. Because then they can dismiss the whole thing, right? They don't have to wrestle with how this confronts their beliefs. They can just dismiss it. So this is done by a sinner. We don't even need to think about it. It was so unbelievable to them that this man had been healed. Here's how it ends. The healed man says to the Pharisees, you don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this, they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Wow, that's an incredible comment to make to somebody. See how they slip back into their cultural norm about disabilities at the end. You were steeped in sin at birth, they tell him. Get out of here. Now, that wasn't in the Hebrew scriptures. That was a belief that had crept in from culture, or more accurately, had crept in from the powers and principalities at work in their culture to destroy, to divide, to destruct. And their cultural blinders are so solidly in place that they miss Jesus standing right in front of them. They miss what God is doing right in front of them. They miss how God in the flesh is trying to show them that their beliefs, their interpretations about how to faithfully obey a Sabbath are incorrect. And they miss how God in the flesh is trying to correct their wrong, bad ideas about people born with disabilities. They choose their cultural norms and their own view of the world and their own interpretation of Scripture over the transforming, life-giving truth of Jesus. It's pretty fun to point out things that other people are doing wrong or bad, right? So this is kind of, we kind of like this. This is, yeah, we can point out what these people are doing wrong. We're probably not guilty of doing the same thing ourselves, right? Now we have to ask, what does this mean for us? So we can spend a lot of time pointing outward at all the things that are bad about our culture and what's wrong in our culture, and there's a lot. What's wrong with them? But that's not the mission Jesus gave us, and that's not how he does things. Jesus gave us one mission to go and make disciples of all nations. And so as we stay on that mission, our primary concern should be, what destructive parts of the culture have gotten into me? And how are those keeping me from fully following Jesus? It takes a lot of humility to ask these questions of ourselves. Thankfully, Jesus always uses a show-and-tell model, so he doesn't just talk, he shows. And he didn't simply run around and point at all the bad things happening in culture, and there were plenty. He doesn't say, that's bad, boo, stop it. Mostly, he's just showing people how crummy their kingdoms are by showing them what the kingdom of God is like. People get fed, people are healed, demons are cast out, people are welcomed in. And he's showing by contrast, hey, doesn't your kingdom feel pretty crummy when you see all the life and the grace and the love that's happening over here? Instead of getting bogged down in culture wars, which he could have, he pointed to the ways that the followers of God had let some anti-God stuff seep in from the culture. And we see that at work often with the Pharisees, the religious leaders that he has some of the harshest words for. He does this over and over again in Scripture. So culture at that time said, women are property. Jesus befriends women. He gives them his time and attention. He teaches them. He calls them into his work. Culture at that time said, a leper is unclean. Don't go anywhere near them. Jesus touches lepers and eats meals with them and heals them, befriends them. Culture at that time said, tax collectors are traitors. Those are Jewish people who are collecting money for the Roman government, and they're taking some off the top. They're evil. Avoid them. Jesus makes a tax collector one of his disciples, one of his 12. We can name many more, but I want to pull back to our culture right now because it's uncomfortable, but it's important. As I run through these, see if you can recognize, have the eyes to see whether any of these have seeped into your heart and mind. I know they have into mine. So our culture says, distrust your neighbor, or at least just keep to yourself, to each his own, mind your own business. But Jesus says, the greatest commandment is to love God, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's pretty hard to do if you're minding your own business. The powers of this world that are at work in our culture say, do violence to your enemy. And by the way, here's a longer list of some more enemies. And Jesus simply says, love your enemy. The powers at work in our culture say, the first shall be first, the last shall be left behind. That's what they deserve, survival of the fittest. If you do get left behind, you probably deserved it. Jesus says, the last shall be first, and the first shall be last. God says, my power is made perfect in your weakness, not in your strength. And we see Jesus willingly becoming the least of these by dying on a cross like a common criminal. Our culture says, a leader steps on people to get to the top, climb the ladder no matter what the cost. Power and strength deserve respect. But Jesus says, a true leader is a servant who washes feet. He demonstrates that. Even his disciples can't believe it. No, don't wash my feet. He says, this, if you want to be a leader, this is what you have to do. Our culture says your worth is in how productive you are, how many toys you can buy, what do you have to show for your life. And God says your worth is simply in being my child. You have infinite worth because you're created in my image. Our culture says worship celebrity and wealth, athletic ability and youth, worship physical beauty and nice bodies, and feel bad if your body doesn't measure up. Jesus eats with the poor and the sick and the despised, the unclean. Jesus gives time and attention to the lowest in society. And our culture says, America first and then me first. Problems of other countries don't matter. The problems of other people don't matter. But Jesus says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. So we saw in the John 9 story, Roman and Jewish culture wanted to dismiss people born with disabilities, say they deserve it. Jesus draws near to this blind man, formerly blind man, gives him time and care. In the passage, it goes on to say that after the Pharisees had dismissed him so cruelly, told him he was steeped in sin. Jesus hears about that and he goes to find the man and speak to him. And that man walked away, changed forever. So like the disciples who so confidently asked that question of Jesus, and like the Pharisees who so firmly believed that they had following God down pat, that they called Jesus a sinner, we can get it wrong too. A lot. I know I do. I get it wrong in ways that cause me to miss what God is doing, because culture has taught me stuff like what I should be building my life on, what and who I should be valuing, what a successful life looks like, the measure of my life should be, what goals I should be chasing, who I should avoid, who I should admire. Can you see how some of this stuff can keep us distracted and knock us off mission so easily we're not even aware? Scripture tells us that Satan is the ruler of our world, temporarily. We know how this ends. We know who's already won the battle. It's Christ. But for now, Satan is the ruler of this world. We're kidding ourselves if we think that he hasn't crept into our way of doing things in some way, into our norms and the systems we set up. But as followers of Jesus, we can honor the good parts of our culture while calling out the bad parts by showing there's another way to live. We can show the world the Jesus way. As followers of Jesus, we shouldn't fit so tidily into the boxes culture creates. Political party or any other category says you have to stay in this box. Not if we're following Jesus. In the past, oftentimes that's meant stuff like no dancing policies and ways to be proper. And I'm going to say that that's just superficial stuff. We need to get deeper if we're willing. This is challenging stuff. What's shaping my goals and my values and how I spend my time and who I spend it with and how I spend my money and how I use my gifts? And in many ways, if we're being honest, this is all a lot more challenging in a culture where there's a lot of God talk, but not as much Jesus following. Because anyone can hold up a Bible and say that they're doing something in the name of God. We learned last week that Satan can quote scripture. Where's the fruit? Does it look and sound and smell and taste like the kingdom of God that Jesus is always talking about and always showing to people? Can we recognize the difference between the kingdom of God ways and the ways of our little k kingdom, the kingdom that we live in? Because we have a very alluring, very glittery culture. It's very compelling at times. Promises power and money and success. While at the same time, it abuses violence and power and money and drugs. We could go build a compound and separate ourselves and live totally separate from us. Some days that sounds pretty attractive. Or we could chase after the power and money and fame and wealth the same way everyone else does. Many days that's very attractive too. Or to get really current, we talked about touching on this just a little bit on the teaching team. We have had two recent significant Supreme Court decisions on gun laws and abortion, and those are two issues that people feel very passionately about on both sides. And I've seen some responses in the aftermath of that from both sides that look nothing like Christ. None of Christ's love and compassion and mercy, grace. In a time when it's crucial, more crucial than ever, that we model Christ. How do we respond to people we disagree with? These are extremely contentious times, and if we don't represent Jesus to the world, if we respond in a way that looks like the rest of the world, we can do damage to the name of Christ. This is something we can go out and practice today. Maybe you find yourself in an argument with a family member later today. How are you going to respond? This is where the rubber meets the road for us. Really following Jesus means staying on mission together as a family of believers and constantly asking Jesus to help us know how to live out the kingdom. And his ways are countercultural. We just saw in the story today, it was against both Roman and Jewish culture. His teaching for them put them at odds with their culture. Sometimes that means looking for the places in our lives where we might be following culture instead of us. We might be blind to them. This is tough stuff, but we have Jesus to guide us. Let's pray. God, we pray for new lenses. Will you give us your eyes to see the world as you see it, Lord? Sometimes that means acting differently than culture. God, will you reveal those ways that we may have just blindly followed along, Lord? Give us strength and courage. Give us your Holy Spirit, your grace, Lord, to live differently, to be Jesus in the world, Lord, in such a contentious time, Lord. Feel it more than ever that your love, your power, your grace, and your mercy are needed. Lord, help us to be people who show that. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.